unique ways, and I don't always know what I'm going to say. You know, when I was looking forward to this conference, I didn't know what it was going to be called, and then I heard it was going to be called, "What Are You Doing on Earth for Heaven's Sake?" And so as I'm praying about it, one of the ways God speaks to me is through the different things that happen to me in my life. That's one of the ways. There are other ways, but that's one way. And so I tend to evaluate conversations that I have, people who come to get advice. I tend to evaluate all of it and think, is God trying to put His finger on something in my life? Even though maybe I wouldn't have thought of this subject, or someone else maybe came for this exact advice, and voila, here's a message. So that's what happened tonight. You owe this message to a person here in this room tonight who came to me about 3 weeks ago and asked me this question. They said, "Mark, you know, last summer when you were doing your series, What Really Matters to God, you shared, last week you shared on God needs full-time laborers. And ever since that time, I've been wanting to get together and visit with you, but one thing's happened or another, and we haven't been able to get together. So finally, we were able to get together." And this person said, "So I've been wondering if I should quit my job and go to Russia, or go to Guatemala, or, you know, if it would be better if I was just a church secretary or a missionary or something like that." I was really intrigued by this. And I'll tell you, well, I don't know if I should tell you why I was intrigued. I won't. Anyway, I got your attention now, don't I? I won't tell you because I think someone might take it wrong, so I'm not going to say it, okay? Anyway, I began to ponder what I was going to tell this individual. What biblically could I tell this individual? And voila, the next hour and a half, we had an exhilarating conversation, and the Lord just started opening up things from the Scriptures, and I thought, you know, it's exactly what I'm going to share with the singles when we get together. Because a lot of people ask me, "Mark, I want to go full-time for God." And we live in a society in the Christian world that differentiates between pastors and everybody else. You know what I mean? There's God's professional people, and then there's everybody else. And so what I want to share with you tonight is entitled Full-Time for God. All right? That's the title of it. And I want to read to you for just a moment from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're certainly welcome to turn there if you like. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What I want to do this evening, what I'm praying to do, what I'm hoping for, is that God would give you a whole new understanding of your Christian life. A whole new understanding of your life, period. Most of us in this room have probably never considered going full-time for God. We've probably never thought about going into the ministry, or we've not thought probably about being a missionary or going to another country. And those are the kind of things that come to our mind when we think about being full-time for the Lord. Most of you in this room work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. You work really hard. And to be honest, often our mindset is, I can't wait to get out of my job so I can do the things that really matter to me and matter to God. I can go to celebration, I can go to my small group, I can maybe share with somebody, I can just hang out with the Christians. Or is that, you follow what I'm saying? A lot of people think that. So I began to ask myself, what does the Scripture really say about this? And what I'd like to do this evening is take a fresh look with you at what the Scripture says about this, because I think it will really edify you. I think it will give you, I really mean this, I think it will give you a whole new direction and perspective on your life when we go through these passages in the Scripture today and I share some of these things with you. I think you'll be able to get a different grasp on what God has intended for your life. All right? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's writing in verse 11. We'll start with verse 11. "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God, and if we are in our right mind, it is for your sake. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Now let's pause there for a moment. If we went around the room tonight, if you know Christ, every one of us would say, we know Jesus died for everybody. The book of John tells us this in 1 John chapter 2, I think it is, that Christ is the Savior of the whole world, and especially of those who believe. He died for the sins of every man, woman, and child that's ever lived. All right? Now, once we come to Christ, we die. The Bible makes that clear in Romans chapter 5. That when we come to Christ, we're symbolically baptized into His death, and we're brought back to life symbolically, resurrected by the Spirit. We're baptized in the Spirit when we come to Christ. Our old man is dead, and behold, a brand new person takes its place. And this is what we're going to get to in just a moment. And He died for all, verse 15, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Now, that verse is so simple. You know, I'll tell you something about the Christian life. Most of us are so busy reading the Bible that we never ponder single verses. We get so busy in trying to speed our way through five chapters or eight chapters that often, and I don't know if you're like this, but I know I've had this happen. I'll sit down sometimes and I'll read five chapters at a time or a whole book at a time. And it kind of gives me an overview. But the things that have really affected me in my Christian life in the last 20 years have been one or two verses that I have pondered, what is that really saying? That I have meditated on, that I've thought about, I've chewed over it. And this is one of those verses I want you to think about for a minute. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. What is that verse telling us? You know this verse. Many of you, if not all of you, have heard this verse before, but I want to go into something interesting in Peter. I just want to build on this little particular brick. Christ died for all of us, and those of us who believed in Him should no longer, the purpose for which He died was that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. That's what Christianity is all about. For every single Christian, it was intended that we would have a whole new agenda for living. Not for somebody who went full time as their professional minister or missionary, but that every Christian, man and woman, would have a brand new agenda for their life. Their life is redefined. When we come to Christ, our life is redefined. There are new parameters for our life. Well, what's one of the first parameters? We're going to live forever, aren't we? Once we come to Jesus Christ, we're going to live forever. You're never going to die. You're never going to taste of death. Not really. Paul says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. We might be raptured, Christ might come back for us, or we might grow old and die in the Lord. But we don't really die, because when we die for us, death, physical death, is only the doorway to our eternal life in heaven. Right now, we are already immortal beings. What else happened to us when we came to Christ? We got the Holy Spirit. He moved into our life. We became born again, and we went from being nobody's kid, in a sense. The Bible says this in Peter, we weren't even a people, and now we are a people. And we're a holy people. We weren't that before. We were something old. We were something decrepit. We were something lost. We were something, quite honestly, we were repugnant to God. We were objects of wrath, the book of Ephesians says. And now, we've been made objects of mercy. Well, another thing that happened that God intended was that we would grasp that He's also given us a whole new agenda for life. So I want you to go to 2 Peter. Or 1 Peter, I'm sorry, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's the paradigm. I'm going to lay this out just briefly, and then we're going to read 2 Peter here together. I was sharing with this person, you know, you have a choice today. And I understand why you desire to go full-time for the Lord. And this person was speaking in terms of doing it for their living, for their occupation. I said, but you know what I'd like to share with you today? I'd like to share with you a brand new paradigm. I'd like to share with you the other option that is absolutely biblical. And that is that you realize right now God intended you to already be full-time for Him. I've been full-time for the Lord for 20 years. I've been living my life full-time for Jesus Christ under His leadership, for His agenda, way before I ever took on the occupation as a pastor. God was calling the shots in my life starting at age 19. And I mean that very seriously with you, men and women, tonight. I am no more serious about God tonight than I was at 19 years of age. What you do in your life right now is as important to God as what I do in my life. What goes on in your world matters as much to God as what goes on in my world, because it's the same world. We ought to be living for the same purpose with the same master. We just might have different occupations, but that's inconsequential to God. And that's what I want to make very clear to you tonight. In 2 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 4. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Underline that, a people belonging to God. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Underline that. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deed and glorify God on the day He visits us. I want you to pause there for just a moment. All right, I want to explain something. Back in verse 5. It says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And then if you go over to verse 9, you see that it says, you personally, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That happened the moment you came to Christ. You went from being a, like me, a wretch, a pagan, an individual who lived for now, here and now, carnal, fleshly desires. Look what it says in chapter 4 of Peter, all right, and verse 3. 1 Peter 4, 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. That was our life before we came to Christ. To one degree or another. That was our life. Now, not only were we sinners, now God has made us priests. Now, I want to explain something to you. In the Old Testament, not everybody was a priest. Only those who had been born through the Levitical line of the family of Levi could even be a priest. But if they were of the family of Levi, that was their calling, and they grew up and they became priests. And they served in the sanctuary all the time. And there were singing priests, and they sang praises to God all the time. And there were priests who offered sacrifices for the people, and there were priests. You and I have become something very significant in our life that we weren't before. Every single one of us. And you know what else? There's not one of us in this room who is unequal to the next. Not male nor female. We are all equal, holy priests before God. Every single one of us with the same identical calling. There's no difference between me and between you and between you and between me. There is no biblical difference. As far as our calling, I have different responsibilities. But you also have different responsibilities because I don't do your job for a living. But I am not more special to God than you. And I am not, I was never intended to be more full-time for God than you. Because God, you see, has called us to a whole new way of living. Every single one of us. We live our lives now for what reason? What's one of the reasons? It says in verse 9, that you might declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Another version, the NAS, says that you might declare the excellencies of Him who called you from darkness to His marvelous light. This is how we spend our life, declaring, declaring, declaring. And then I want you to go on just a moment, down to verse 11. Dear friends, Peter writing, dear friends, now I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. How many of you have ever felt that way since coming to Christ? Raise your hand. The rest of you all pray for it. By the time this weekend's over, you probably will. Do you know why you feel that way? You feel that way. How many of you, I mean, you really understand what I'm saying? You feel weird, feels awkward, you feel like you're in a weird place. You go to work sometimes, you feel like you don't belong. You watch the news and you're uncomfortable. What's changed in your life? Have you ever wondered? What changed in your life is you became divine. You weren't divine before. You went from being a human to a divine creature of God. You went from being the son of Satan, your father, the devil, to now God is your dad. And you're holy. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. And all of a sudden, you feel like an alien and stranger now. The challenge and the problem for many Christians is simply this. They don't live like an alien and stranger. Did you get my message? They don't live like an alien and a stranger. They live just like everybody else. They think that the only people who are supposed to live different are ministers because that's their job. They're not supposed to mess around. They're not supposed to go to those kind of movies. They're supposed to have the Word of God on their mouth. They're supposed to share their faith. They're supposed to love. They're supposed to be different and peculiar because they get paid for it. Wrong. That's incorrect. You and I are no different in the eyes of God. We're holy. We're priests. And so Peter says this, I want you, as an alien and a stranger in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. How many feel like you went through the day you were in a war? You just feel like you went through a war zone. You ever had those days? It may not have been the day, might have been the day before, the day before that. You just feel, we live in a war zone. We literally live in a war zone because the war zone is you. The war zone is the body you're stuck in. And the emotions and the feelings we have of the flesh, they wage war all the time against the new life that we're experiencing. And it's a war. You know, it's interesting sometimes you watch Star Trek. Have you ever watched Star Trek? How so many of the things in Star Trek parallel spiritual truths. Like the time that alien overtook Troy's body. Same woman, but a different being inside. And nothing she did sort of made sense to anybody anymore. Or last night, if you saw it last night, Data was acting really weird, having these really weird dreams. Did you see that last night? And all these little organisms that you can only see under infrared light, they have all these fancy names for infrared light, live on them, see? And they planted these things in Data's mind and he's doing all this bizarre stuff. But he's the same Data. But he's different. But he's weird. Those are just visual images to bring to mind. We're weird. Whether you like it or not. You're permanently weird. And you're going to have days, even if you try to live for the world, You're going to feel weird. Because God's in you, and you're stuck with Him. And you're a new creation, and you're stuck with that. So it would be better for you to live as an alien and a stranger, to embrace your weirdness. Do you understand what I'm saying? To embrace your peculiarity and live it out for God every day. Now, I just want to diverge from this for just a moment and explain what I mean. Every day, most of you get up at a certain time each day. I know what that time is, probably varies around the room. And you head for work. You try to be responsible, and you're supposed to be there at a certain time. Why do you try to get there at a certain time? Primarily because somebody's watching over your shoulder. And nobody's watching over your shoulder, I guarantee you, most of us wouldn't show up at time. We'd get there when we wanted. If it didn't make any difference to our pay, and our job wasn't threatened, we'd kind of go in when we felt like it. But we go to work. Some of us punch in the clock, and some of us don't. And you go about your tasks. Sometimes they bore you to pieces, don't they? You're just so bored. It's so unchallenging. It's so meaningless. It's so meaningless in light of eternity. What am I doing here, drawing this schematic, or working on this project, or typing this, or investigating this, or researching that, or studying this? What does it even matter? I wish I could really be working for God and doing something significant with my life. So we watch the clock tick by, and then we leave when we're supposed to leave, and we all do that for what reason? Because we have a boss, or a manager, as they're called today. So you have a boss, and then you go home, and now your time's yours. You do whatever you want. That's the traditional paradigm for living. I'm going to give you a new paradigm because that paradigm is totally incorrect and totally flawed. When you came to Christ, if you write down 1 Corinthians 16:19 and 1 Corinthians 7:23, I want you to keep your finger in Peter, and I want to turn with you here for just a moment. Stay on this page with me here now, all right? Stay on this, what I'm trying to get across. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Did I say? Well, I said wrong again. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. And it says this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? Underline this in your Bible. It's very important. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And now skip over to chapter 7 and verse 23. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Well, that's really interesting. You were bought at a price. Don't become slaves of men. Now, that's a little intriguing because in one way, we're all slaves of men, aren't we? I mean, we go to a job every day. We have a boss, right? Let me explain what the Scripture is trying to get across to you. And this is a whole new way of looking at your life. And if you understand this, this will change your life. It will change your day. It will change the meaning and the purpose of which you feel about your life. It will change the significance. And it will change the seriousness about which you live and how you live your life. When you and I came to Christ, we simply got a new owner. We got a new master. And no one is our master anymore. Not your boss, not your manager, not your mom, not your dad, not anybody. God is your master. And so each day when you get up in the morning, God is already your boss. You don't wait to work till you get a boss. He's already your boss. He's already your master. You see, you were intended to be living full-time for Him. So whether you eat, sleep, or drink, or watch a movie, or go to work, do it all for the Lord. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. We'll start with verse 22. But I want you to underline or write down verse 23. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, but to... and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Pause there for a moment. Just a moment ago it said, don't be slaves of men. But now it says, slaves, obey your earthly master in everything. Why? Because you're not really a slave of anybody. Whatever you do, verse 23, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. You serve the Lord just like I serve the Lord. We don't have different masters, and we don't have different standards that God applies to me but doesn't apply to you, or applies to you and doesn't apply to me. Our whole world, our whole life is under new ownership. And God intended that you would live this life, the rest of your days, for the will of God, for His agenda. Now, just like if I were to decide, I'm not going to do this anymore, I'm tired of this, I'd be a rebel. So you also would be a rebel to decide you're not going to show up for God's work every day. You see, everything in your world is God's work. Putting your clothes on, taking care of your car, taking care of your teeth, making your bed, getting to work on time, serving your employer with all of your heart is as significant to God as me coming here and sharing with you. And yet our view is, boy, what Mark's really doing, you know, it tends to be, I'm just saying for everybody, it tends to be, boy, what you're really doing, boy, that's really significant. It's no more significant than what you do every single day in your life, depending on your attitude and why you're doing it. Now let's go back to Peter. This is very important. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority, verse 13, instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Instead, underline this, live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. How many of you have a harsh employer? How many of you deal with a manager or boss every day that is harsh towards you and inconsiderate? Raise your hand. Well, maybe we got a few honest people in here. I'm surprised you have that good a heathen that you all work for. That's amazing. Every single heathen I ever worked for was mean-spirited, cruel, took advantage of me, cussed at me all the time. And I'll pray that God will bring some of those kind of trials into your life. Because you know, my brother and sister, the Bible says, all those who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. Now, I'm happy for you if you've got a loving, kind employer. How many of you have ever been persecuted on your job by other employees? Laughed at, made fun of. Okay, there we go, a few more. There's some godliness here. Good. There we go. All right. Look what the Scripture says about this. For it is commendable if a person bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. Here's your calling again. Not my calling. Our calling. You were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His footsteps. What footsteps? The footsteps of suffering. The footsteps of being a suffering servant of God. Full time for God, 24/7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's what our life's about. That's what God intended it to be about. Every single one of us in this room. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. He didn't quit. He didn't complain about his civil rights. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges fairly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Don't you realize that by your wounds, other people in your world will be healed? Don't you realize that often the very people who wound you and you bear it, you will end up being, in a sense, their Savior? You were called, and I was called, to the same identical purpose, except we don't redeem mankind. We don't die on the cross for the sins of the world, but we bear our cross, or you cannot be his disciple. Isn't that true? Do you understand that? I want to show you something, a little illustration here. We're all spread apart, so I'm doing my best to make sure you all understand this. I got something in here. I got all these rocks. See, I collect rocks. These are Japanese river rocks, see? See all these rocks right here? Rocks, okay? Now all these rocks, see this here? Some are black, some are white, some are gray, some are in between, some are mulatto. See? These rocks. And once you and I, these rocks, by the way, they come in all shapes and sizes, most of them tall, thin, chunky, whatever. Just like people. See? And God loves them all. We're all in these shapes and sizes. Doesn't matter. God loves everybody. We were once just like these rocks. See? See these rocks? You can't see these. Well, you do the best you can. Okay? So what happens is this. Jesus, the rock. See this rock? Rock. This is a perfectly... I found this rock. This is an amazing find. Because it's almost perfectly symmetric, perfectly round. And almost the same, if you take micrometers, it's almost the same width all the way out. I don't know how it got made. I found it in a path at J. Cook Park. I dug it out of a path. So Jesus, he leaves heaven, and Jesus is an alien, a stranger. He's got the same molecular structure, rock, but he's different. And he comes and he lives among mankind. See? He lives among the world. Okay? And Jesus becomes a light to this world. He's a servant of God. The Bible says, Jesus said, I do nothing to please myself, but only that which the Father tells me to do. Now, Jesus and God are totally equal. They're the same. All the same honor, all the same glory. And Jesus submits to the Father, and he gives it all up. And he comes down, and he lives just like the rest of us, human life, except he's different. While Jesus is living on the planet, about this many people reject him. The majority of humans, they don't believe in him. They laugh at him. They scoff at him. And they hang him on the cross. And a few over here, about 12, 13, 15, 120. They follow the Lord. For Jesus said, narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, but broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on it. Narrow is the road that leads to heaven, and few are on it. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on it. And that's the way it has always been, and that's the way it will always be. Well, Jesus got crucified, see? He died. He left. Now guess what? You're the rock. Every single one of you in the room, you're the oddball in the bunch. We kind of get buried. I don't have as many rocks as I have at home. I got a lot more at home. And you kind of put it, and we're buried, we're hidden among all these other rocks, except no matter where you go, we're different. And we let off a smell. I couldn't make the rocks smell, but I wished I could. For the Bible says, we are a fragrant aroma of Christ in every place, to those who are called, but to those who are not, we are the stench of death, and they don't like you around. You bother them. They lie about you. They say things about you at work. They scoff at your faith. They scoff at your simplicity. They scoff at you because you don't get drunk with them, because you don't sleep with every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes along. You're different, see? You're full-time for God. So you're living around here in the world. They throw accusations at you and do stuff to you. And you know, your life affects about this many people, maybe. It depends. Maybe there's 5 or 8. Maybe there's 100, just like the Lord, over the course of your life. Maybe there's only 3 in the last 3 years. You know, Jesus was God, and was only 120 after 3 years of His ministry. So don't feel so bad. Don't feel so bad. Because what does the Bible say? The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit left, we are now ambassadors for Christ, each and every one of us. We're this peculiar stone, this holy priest, you see. And we're this living stone, and we're going through the world, and we're different. You and I were intended to be full-time for God every day. You don't have to go into ministry to be full-time for God. Your life is as significant as anybody who went to Russia for a year or for 100 years. Your life is as important to God in the scheme of what He's trying to do than anybody else you know, be it Billy Graham or some other individual that you look up to and think, well, I wish I could be that way or do that. Yours isn't important. What you do every day has an impact on the people that you work with. It has a good impact or it has a bad impact. Now, don't ever miss this, misunderstand this. You can be having a good impact even though you're being accused of a bad one. That's the paradox of Christianity. Things that are good are often accused of being bad. Right? And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, that when we do our jobs, when you go to work every day, whether it's a school or you're a police officer or you're a research person, you work in a lab or you're a computer person or you're a student or you're a receptionist or you're whatever, you're a broker or you work in a hospital, whatever you do. God's intent was that you went to work that day remembering He's the boss and I'm working for Him. I'm not working for 3M. I don't work for Evergreen. I work for Christ. He is my boss. He is my Father. And I inherited the business. So did you. And because of this, everything in your life takes on incredible significance. Whether or not you show up on time, the smile that you do or do not wear on your face, the kindness that you show to fellow employees. You know, I was interesting. I had breakfast the other day with a guy I've known for a couple years. He'd been coming to Evergreen. He's known the Lord about 15 years. And he said, you know, Mark, he went to Bible school. He went to seminary. He said, you know, your last seminar you did on winning ways. He said, my wife and I came to it, and he said, you know, after it was over, we realized we really weren't very involved in our neighborhood. We weren't really involved with lost people at all very much. He said, so you know what, my wife, she went out and started knocking on the door and asking women in the neighborhood if they'd like to have a Bible study. And she's got about 7 or 8 people in a Bible study, and some of them don't know the Lord. And he said, you know, on Christmas Eve night, we didn't even know this. This is the kind of stuff we would have never known before. Christmas Eve night, the neighbor next to us, we've been living there 5 years, had twin girls. Full term, twin baby girls, and he died that same night. Totally unexpectedly. So you know, we didn't find out until about a week later. So the neighbor on the other side just found out they have terminal cancer. I'll tell you a little secret about the world you and I live in. It's full of pain. It's absolutely full of pain. The people you work with every day, did you know you're there by a divine reason? God sovereignly put you there. You are not in your job by accident. It just didn't kind of go like, gee, I kind of lucked out, got this job. Let me explain what I mean by divine appointments and how God has an agenda for your day every day. You remember Jesus? Did any miracle ever Jesus ever do, was it by accident? Like you know, when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana, do you think it was an accident they ran out of wine? Or do you think God the Father had it all worked out? What do you think? I think God the Father had it all worked out if you understand God. Well, do you think that when Jesus is walking along, that this little old woman is walking down with her rickety old body and her only son is dead and they're carrying him and she's wailing and Jesus came up on that funeral procession by accident? No. It was a divine appointment. And Jesus walks up to it and he says, "Woman, don't cry. Your son will live." And he walks up in front of all these people and he says, "Young man, get up." And he raises from the dead. Hey, you think Lazarus was just an accident? Or do you think God the Father had these relationships pre-planned? And Jesus is, what does the Bible say? He has good works prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. You think I'm making, I'm not making this up. This is biblical. You think the woman at the well was an accident? Was Jesus' thirst an accident? I don't know, but isn't it intriguing to think about the next time what might happen when you go to the water cooler and there's five other people standing around? Isn't it intriguing to think what it might be like that the person next to you is just going through a real messy divorce and you accidentally overhear it? Now the question is, what will you do about it? Will you let it go? I have a close friend, another guy that I work with. He and I pray together. We get together and we were talking about living for the Lord. We were talking about these principles. And he said, "I don't know. I don't think the guys at my job really like me." He works with mostly men. And I said, "Well, how do you know that?" "Well, I don't know. I just think they think they know I'm a Christian. They don't like me." I said, "Well, have you ever taken any of them to lunch?" "Oh, no. I don't think they want to go." I said, "Well, have you ever talked to any of them? Are any of them going through anything difficult right now?" He said, "Well, you know, yeah, one of the other guys at work was telling me that this one guy is going through a real messy divorce. He's been married 2 years. It's just tearing him up." And I said, "Well," I looked at him and I said, "So what are you going to do about it?" He said, "Well, what do you mean, what am I going to do about it?" "Well, I mean, God gave you the knowledge for a reason." So I didn't think about that. "Well, what do you think I could do?" "Well," I said, "one thing you could do is take him out to lunch. Be a man. Take him out to lunch and look at him across the table and tactfully and diplomatically say, 'You know, Dan, I just wanted you to know, one of the guys was telling me the other day what's been going on right now in your life, and I just want you to know how sorry I am. And if there's anything I can do, if you ever want someone to talk to, or some night you're feeling, lonely or down, you give me a call, you can come over and hang out with my wife and I, or I'll just go out with you and we can visit.'" You know, he did it. And 3 weeks later, this man came to church, and today he knows Christ. And today he knows the Lord. You don't know her by accident. All the little things that you think go on in your life. Last night, I was meeting two couples at TJ Fridays. And there were some things we needed to talk about. While I'm at Fridays, I meet five other people from church who know me. The people I met on my way out is an individual, a couple, that just the other day I had been wondering about, praying for, hadn't seen them in months. And I had having a feeling that as a new young couple, they were having a rough time. So they were sitting at this table with another guy who'd been in his wedding, and it was the guy who'd actually let this guy that I married, this couple that I knew, had led him to the Lord. So I felt I was going to be a little extra bold, and I embraced them. I reached over and hugged them, and I said, "Man, where have you guys been? I miss you. I mean, did you leave Evergreen? You going on to church? You can tell me it's okay, but man, I miss you." He kind of got a little sheepish and said, "Well, we've been having a really hard time." And I said, "Well, doesn't surprise me. Give me a call. The first 3 years of my marriage were hell. Nothing surprises me. You're a human. So is she." And they looked at me almost with tears in their eyes and said, "Wow, thanks for stopping it. But sometimes we're just so busy on our day. We don't every, it just amazes me. As big as this city is, I don't know if this happens to you. Do you find yourself running into people from Evergreen a lot? How many do? Man, you remember when we used to live in Ames, Betty? And we used to think, oh, we run into people here because it's Ames. I live in a city of 2.8 million. Last summer, I'm up at Gooseberry Falls trying to get away from everybody. Right? I'm getting out of the van with my son. We're really looking forward to hiking. And I just, hey, Mark, darling. I'm thinking, oh my gosh. I turn around, and it's this person who'd been coming to Evergreen, hadn't been coming to Evergreen. He said, well, how are you? I remember their name. And said, you know, I miss you. I mean, yeah, I've been meaning to get back, and recently I've seen him coming back. Earlier in the month of July, my wife and I were clear up north of Brainerd, about 30 miles. We'd ridden our bikes from Pelican Lake, about 10 miles in this little town called, I forget the town. But it has this, what? No, it's another town. Cross Lake. Yeah, Cross Lake. I got my biker gear. I got my biker shorts on, my spandex. I got my helmet on. I have sunglasses on. I'm sweaty. I have a headband on. I have gloves on. And I walk into the Dairy Queen, my wife, right? We got out of junk on. My wife's hoping nobody sees us, see? She didn't like anybody else to see her in her spandex but me. See, that was my wife, see? So we walk into this Dairy Queen, and this woman walks up. She goes, I know you. I don't know this person. I got my sunglasses on, headband on, and my helmet. She goes, I know you. Oh, you're that pastor from Evergreen. Oh, man. And I said, well, yeah, I am. She goes, yeah, about 2 years ago, I visited there once. One time, 2 years ago. God has reminded me another thing. I have to be very careful. What I do about, you know, the business. And there was a person over there who was kind of, we were having some scheduling problems with them. They were giving us a lot of headaches. They were new to the job, but they were also, I think, a little bit sluggish in taking care of some of the things we needed. And it was causing quite a rift with the janitors in the school. And so I said, you know, Russ, send them some flowers. He said, what? He said, just send them a $25 bouquet of flowers. And let them know, first of all, that we understand how challenging this job is, because it is. It's really a nightmare to schedule all the things that go on. This one person schedules all the schools in the district for everything that goes on in every room and every building. And I said, just tell them thanks. Tell them we really appreciate it. Oh, man. This gal just called him on the phone, going on and on and on and on and on. Kind of like we've been, you know, going on and on and on since the Lord gave us His gift, gave us His life, and turned our lives around. And you know, sometimes we just go on and on and on and on about Him, don't we? The Bible says that a man's gift makes room for him. And so, you know, I could go on and on about this, but I just really want to get across to you this simple little analogy, because it's not an analogy, it's reality. You are this peculiar person now in the world, every one of you. I'm no more peculiar than you are. And my personality might be weird, but we're not talking about personalities. And my temperament might be different, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the new person that you and I are in Christ, and the new agenda that God has given us to live out. Go to 1 Peter 4, and let me just read this verse to you. It's verse 2. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Rather for the will of God. See, let's read 1 so you grasp this a little more. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, the same perspective. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. What does that mean? Does that mean that we, you know, we beat ourselves to try to not sin anymore? No. Here's what it means. When you try to live for God, when you try to do what God wants, the flesh cringes. Why? Because it wants you to do what it wants to do. For example, maybe you want to lust. Could be after food. Maybe you're greedy for something. Instead of giving into greed, you're generous. The flesh cringes. It doesn't like it. That's suffering in the flesh. That's what that means. When you try to live for God, the flesh just suffers. Arm yourself with that purpose. What purpose? To suffer a lot. And instead of living the rest of your life for evil, and this is what it says, just read your own Bible here, for evil human desires, Not every human desire, by the way, is evil. This is getting at the human desires that are evil. Rather, we spend the rest of our life living for the will of God. So, let me just give you another little example. What do you think the will of God was for Noah? Did he go into ministry? Noah didn't go into the ministry. But Noah lived his life for the will of God. And you know what the will of God was for Noah? Well, God came and said, I want you to build a boat. Well, Noah wasn't a boat builder. Didn't you know that? Are you a kingdom of God builder? You better believe I'm not. My gosh! I was a sinner. I was a hippie. I was a nothing. I was a machinist. So all of a sudden, God gives us a new agenda for living, see? So Noah, he goes out every day. I think it took about 100 years. And every day he works in this ark. A little at a time, a little at a time. People laugh at him. Just like they laugh at you, because obviously Noah, you know, he had a whole new purpose. He was trying to save his life and save his family, because God told him impending doom was coming. I'm going to flood the world. So Noah's building, and he's building, and he's building. People laughed at him, and he preached to them. The Bible says, and later on, it's either in Jude or 2 Peter, that Noah's a preacher of righteousness. Just like you and I should be preachers of righteousness. And he's telling people, look, there's something coming. You better join with me. No, Noah, you're an idiot. Ain't going to flood. The whole world's going to flood, you stupid idiot. And I'm sure there were days Noah looked in a cave mirror and he said, man, what an idiot. What am I doing? I'm taking a day off. This is baloney. I mean, I don't even know what a boat's for. And I'm building my own backyard. I'm a farmer. Well, you know, he came to his senses the next day. His wife probably encouraged him and helped him. And he goes back out and he's building the ark out of gopher wood. Whatever that is. Light wood, I suppose. Buoyant wood. But sturdy. So he builds this huge ark. And of course, he wasn't a zoologist. Is a zoologist a person who studies animals? Okay. I at least I didn't say a horticulturist or something like that. Or geologist. So Noah, he didn't know much about animals. Especially every kind of animal. Notice that God tells him, get all these animals, put them in the ark. Was that spiritual? You better believe it was, because it was the will of God. And so Noah's bringing all these animals in. And then God says, okay, get your family, get in there with those stinking animals. So when Noah goes, he gets in, God shuts the door, bam, and it won't come open. And it starts to rain, and rain, and rain, and rain, and rain. And people start banging on the walls, and people start to believe him, and it's too late. It didn't matter that no one repented. All that mattered is that Noah did his job. And you know what? Because of that, God started the whole human race over with Noah. What about Esther? Did Esther do the will of God? You know, the story of Esther is one of the neatest stories in the Bible. Whole books devoted to Esther. Esther was this little slave girl, see? And she lived in Persia, which is now Iran. King Artaxerxes, he was this evil pagan king, and he had a queen, his wife. She decided not to do what her king wanted her to do anymore. So she rebelled. So the wise men of the town said, you better get rid of her and get a new wife, a compliant wife, because if word of this gets around, all the other women in the whole country are going to rebel against their husbands and we're going to have anarchy. And I'm not saying I'm advocating what this king did. I'm just telling you the story, okay? He's a pagan king. Keep that in mind. So he gets rid of her. He puts her in exile. So the guys say, now we got to get you a new wife. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a beauty contest. That's what it was. So Mordecai is Esther's uncle. Because Esther's real parents are dead. And Mordecai says, listen, I think you should enter this. Get involved. So she does. And what they do is they kind of have the raw recruits come in and they pick out the cream of the crop. A whole bunch of women. And for the next year, they go through beauty treatments. I think it was a year. It was a long time. You think you've been going to the tanning booth a long time? Well, she went longer. See? She took these beauty treatments. And you know what? The king picked Esther. This heathen unbeliever king. Was she doing the will of God? You better believe it. Was she significant in Moses and Daniel? You better believe it. She did the will of God. And what happens is, the king picks her. In the meantime, there's this evil guy named Haman. Well, actually, If you want a lesson in the sovereignty of God in your life, just all of you read the book of Esther out of the Living Bible. Really be really exciting if you read it in the Living Bible. What happens? I'm going to try to bring this story all together. There, Mordecai is a very poor man. He doesn't have much wealth. Esther comes from a very poor Jewish family, but she hides her identity because Jews were not well thought of in that time. Very much like they weren't thought of well by Hitler. This would almost be like Hitler marrying a Jewess. Okay? Almost. So she hides her identity. And in the meantime, Mordecai, he's out by the gates and he overhears this plot to kill the king. So he tells Esther to go say so-and-so said they're going to do this. She finds a way to get it to the king. And they foil the plot before the king dies. And they say, record in the history of the king who told you this and etc. So they put it in the books, but nothing was done for Mordecai. In the meantime, there's a man named Haman. And Haman, he hates the Jews. He hates them. He hates their guts. He hates Mordecai. Mordecai's out there every day, and Mordecai won't bow to Haman. Everybody else bows to Haman. Mordecai, that filthy Jew, he won't bow. And he was so mad he wanted to kill all the Jews in the land. So he comes up with this plot, see, to kill the Jews. Well, Esther, in those days, the queen could only go to the king's presence if she was summoned. She couldn't just kind of walk through the palace and go, hey there, king. I just wanted to come see and talk to you. She couldn't do that. And in fact, if you did go into his presence and he didn't put the royal scepter down for you to touch, then you were executed, even the queen. So, Mordecai finds out about this thing with Haman, you know, this other thing. And he says, I don't remember if he finds out about with Haman or the other guy, but he tells Esther, because I haven't read the book for a while, so you go read it and you'll find all these points out really accurately. All right, I'm just giving you the gist. So Mordecai goes to Esther secretly. They meet out by the gate. And he says, Esther, you've got to go to the king and expose this. And she says, I can't. He hasn't summoned me in 30 days. You know, we haven't even seen each other or touched in 30 days. He says, listen, you've got to go or we're all going to die. It's going to mean every Jew is going to be dead. He says, how do you know if this is not why God put you here? Of course, Mordecai knew that's why God put you here. So she said, all right, you pray for 3 days and I'll pray. And then after they prayed, comes the famous words of Esther, if I perish, I perish. And she went. And the king, she found favor in the king's eye. And he told them about the plot. They invited Haman in. And they end up hanging Haman and saving every Jew. Did she do the will of God? Was she as significant in history as Paul? You better believe it. Because she understood that she was full-time for God. That everything they did, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, David, Jonathan, Joshua, all these people lived their life for God, exclusively God's. And I'll tell you what, this will give you the courage to abstain from a lot of the things that lately maybe you haven't found the strength to abstain from. Usually, you know why sin becomes easy to give into? Because we have nothing more meaningful to live for. We have nothing more significant that draws us to a higher plane, that pulls us to a higher reason for living. And we're still going to sin. We're still going to make mistakes. But listen, God wants you to understand. Brother and sister, I want you to understand tonight that I'm no more significant to God than you. And that you and I are on a level playing field and we are all called to be full-time for God. And I would like to encourage you at the end of this conference or even tonight, really, to go home and talk to God about this later tonight, whenever it is you get home, or get up early the next morning, and really reevaluate what has been your paradigm for living. What has been the way you viewed life? Because I have a feeling that most of you are bored silly at your jobs. You wish you had something more significant to do. You wish that you could really do something for God, and all the time that God is going, look right around you. Everything you're doing, brother and sister, could be significant if you understood that it was. And when you go home and you live with those roommates, that's not off time either, by the way. See, with God, there is no off time. Maybe about 50 years from now, each of us in this room are going to have permanent off time. And it won't ever end. Won't ever end. And you can have a vacation of vacations forever and ever and ever. In the meantime, there's business to be done. And when you go home, and I go home to my wife, when I go home to my kids, it's not time to let down. It's time now to be full-time for God there too. It's time to love. It's time to sacrifice. It's time to give up my rights. It's time to lay down my life. It's time to encourage the faint-hearted in the children, or encourage the weak child, or encourage the, or reprove the rebellious child. It's time to live with my wife in an understanding way, because that's what someone who's full-time for God does. Or when you go with your roommates, you know, and you don't like the way they're carrying on life, well, love covers a multitude of sin. Accept one another. Bear one another's burden. Do you follow? Do you all understand what I'm getting at here tonight? Do you understand? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you tonight so much for each and every person here this evening. Sometimes, Lord, I feel that my words are very inadequate. I feel that my examples are inadequate. And I just tell you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has to take these things and make some sense of them all. I pray, Lord, that you'd strike home to each heart here tonight that we each are significant to you, and that we would willingly submit ourselves to your full-time management. That each of us would realize each day as we go to work, maybe that restaurant or that job, or making those calls, or in that hospital or in that classroom, wherever it is, that I'm here today representing God. And there's 45 people staring at me. They're watching me. And there's an aroma that goes off from me. And I'm different. And I'm peculiar. I pray, Lord, that we take great joy when we're insulted. Just like the Bible says, it says, "Blessed are you when men insult you and revile you and call you all kinds of names because of me. Leap and jump for joy, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets before you." I pray, Lord, we really have this mindset, this mentality for living about our day when we're persecuted, when we're maligned. I also pray that we go to work every day with a passion to do our very best, with a passion to give it our all, with a passion to love, a passion to lay down our life, a passion to give up our rights, a passion not to retaliate, but to serve those who treat us well and to serve those who treat us harshly. Give each person here, Lord, a whole new view of their life. Thank you for each of them. Give them a great weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.